you have your Bible, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. I hope you have your Bible with you. And we want to get in the habit of bringing our Bible to church with us, that you get familiar with your Bible. And as you read, we're going to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We will be in Galatians chapter 3, but we'll read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you, God, that you have spoken life through your scriptures. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit that inspired the writings of these would also begin to speak to our heart this morning. Lord, may you do your work in us. May he come and teach us and instruct us, encourage us, Lord, convict us, equip us, Lord, to do your work. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand, that of all the people in this place, I understand the judgment on my life, and I accept that in rightly dividing your word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 as we're continuing in our series through the book of Galatians. And if you haven't been with us over the last couple weeks, what we're going through is we're just taking the book of Galatians and going through it, and we're understanding some things. One is that Paul's apostleship is being under attack, and he is correcting error that is creeping in the churches. So as Paul went to Galatia, to the regions of Galatia, and planted churches, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were people called Judaizers who would come in behind him and sneak in and begin perverting or twisting or adding to the gospel. It was confusing the believers. And so Paul is writing this letter to correct errors that's going on in the church because he cares about the about these new believers. He doesn't want them to being confused in their concept of what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God. And so there are times in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he's really up in their face. I mean, he just uses language that sometimes we would be like, wow, I can't believe he's saying that. And that's what we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 3. He begins in Galatians chapter 3 and he says, "You foolish Galatians." Now, everybody likes to be called a fool, right? "You foolish Galatians." That sounds like a pastor that really loves his people, right? He does. He loves his people. That's why he's coming on so strong. He's not calling them fools. He's saying you're thinking foolish. There's a difference between being dumb or stupid or a fool and sometimes thinking dumb. How many of y'all have ever, you're not stupid, but you've thought stupid? Anybody? Okay, yeah. You're not a fool, but you've been foolish, right? Okay, so he's not saying that they are mentally incapable of understanding. He's not saying that they're dumb or ignorant, but he's saying you are thinking foolish. You're thinking is warped. There's something off. You're not thinking right. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And the word bewitched, it kind of, you know, I don't know about you, but I know what I think when I hear bewitched. Right? How many of y'all think of the twinkling nose lady? But it's kind of like that because it means sorcery. It means trickery. It means who has tricked you? Who is messing with your mind? Who is making you think incorrectly? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, there's three actions that I want us to talk about this morning. And if I were to make a title for this message, I would title it, "The Believer." The Believer. The believer, first, must fix their eyes on Jesus. So, you, make it personal, you or I must fix my eyes on Jesus. You must fix your eyes on Jesus. Point one. You got that? Write that down. But no, you must fix your eyes on Jesus. Paul says, "When I came and I preached the gospel to you, It was publicly portrayed. This word and the phrase, what this means is, it is a placard. It means that Paul preached the gospel of Jesus being crucified for our sins so clearly, so plain, that it couldn't have been more clear if he had had a billboard put out and had the picture of Jesus and saying, "This is what Jesus did for you." This is how clear he presented the gospel. That the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again and he's coming back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, as he's writing to the church of Corinth, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined," he says, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, "I wasn't interested in your philosophy. I wasn't interested in your high intellect. I wasn't interested in your modes of thinking. All I wanted you to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," that this is primary, this is foundational, that this is what it's all about. He says, "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He goes back even to the Old Testament and he says it's all pointing to that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Can I tell you, church, that there is no deeper walk than the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's no secret knowledge out there that is needed beyond the cross and the resurrection. There's no mystery of God that needs to be revealed that has not already been revealed in Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sin and he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's what Christianity is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased," now watch this, "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed," he says, "Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness." You see, the Jews couldn't understand the concept of the Messiah, of the suffering servant, and the Greeks were all wrapped up into their intellect and their wisdom and their philosophy. Now, we wouldn't be like that today, would we? All caught up in our higher education and thinking that we're so smart that we can solve all man's problems just through education and philosophy and all this stuff. Paul says, for the Greeks who were prized wisdom and philosophy and thinking, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says what the world calls foolish is what really saves. It sounds simple, and I know it doesn't make us go ooh-ee-ooh on, but the cross and the resurrection is the power and the mystery and the salvation of God. You don't need a spiritual guru. You don't need secret chants or hidden knowledge that makes you, quote unquote, more of a believer. If you ever have a teacher, or if you ever have a preacher, or if you ever have anybody that's trying to teach you the Scripture, ever discourage you from reading your Bible or having your Bible, you better hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more, no more, no more, no more. Anybody who has ever said and makes themselves appear more spiritual than you, you better watch. I have realized that folks who try to tell people and like to let people know that they're very spiritually mature are really immature. Those who try to make other people seem less mature than they are. I was in college and at the BSU, and there was a guy that I developed a friendship with. He'd been coming to the BSU, and he must have had this special knowledge that I was not aware of. And I wasn't deep enough. And he walked with God on a different level, and he would tell me things. He'd be like, "Grant, man, I can't really even share everything that God's telling me because I don't know if you could handle it." Ooh. Oh my. Oh gosh, what do I need to do, oh great one? Right? I mean, what? The cross and the resurrection. We had such a spiritual movement on our campus that there were folks who would get up, and Michelle knows about this movement, and it was a prayer movement. And they were so spiritually in tune with God. They'd get up early in the morning and pray. Nothing wrong with getting up early in the morning and pray. It's a good time to get up and pray. But they would pray, and they would be so into it that they missed about 2 weeks of classes. They wouldn't go to school. They wouldn't go to class. They said, "Grant, I think you ought to come and join us during our prayer time. This is so great. I mean, we're just praying, and we're praying, and things are going on. We don't even know what all is going on. It's just crazy, and we're just praying so much, we don't even go to class." And I said, "Well, I think that's ridiculous. I think you should go to class. I think you should pray, then go to class. I think you should honor your teacher and yourself to go to class, and you can pray before class, after class, because you're here to go to college to get a degree so that you can get a job and go out and do something." I mean, there's something diabolical sometimes with people who try to make things seem so super spiritual. You know what I'm talking about? You've been around those folks. You know? No. You know what happens a lot of times? There are philosophies, there are people, there are teachings that will take our eyes off of Jesus and on everything else. On experiences, on different thoughts about things. Can I tell you one thing? There is no other book that needs to be added to this book right here. Any religion that teaches that there has to be another book other than this is a false teaching. Okay? Any religion that teaches that Jesus is not the Christ is a false religion. Any teaching that denies the Trinity, that's a false teaching. Do you understand that there's no greater prophet than Jesus? There's no greater book than the Scripture. And then there's no other way to heaven but through Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If anyone or any teaching or any religion or any philosophy takes your eyes off of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't listen. Don't listen. A believer or the believer must fix your eyes on who? On Jesus. Secondly, the believer tunes their ears to Jesus. The believer tunes their ears to Jesus. So, if I apply that to me, I need to tune my ears to Jesus. You need to tune your ears to Jesus. Look at verse 2. He asked this question: "This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith?" He says, there was these Judaizers going around that was saying that Jesus wasn't enough. That it wasn't Jesus that saved you. That it was Jesus plus becoming like a Jew and obeying the law. It was Jesus plus the law. And Paul's saying, no, it's Jesus that saves us. And he asked this question, and he would ask it to us today. And let me just throw that out to you. How were you saved? Were you saved because you obeyed the law? No. How were you saved? You were saved because when the gospel was being preached, the Holy Spirit began to speak to your heart and convict you of your sin. And you said, and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I believe you died for me. Come into my life and save me. Amen? So did we receive the Holy Spirit by what we did, by our works, or by through our ears of what we heard by faith, by grace through faith? By grace through faith. It's in our ears, not our hands. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the message of Christ, or the word of Christ, or the word of God, or the message of Christ preached, the gospel. It's in our ears we receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you have a warped sense or thought of the Holy Spirit. You think that you possess salvation, where the Bible says that salvation possesses us. We don't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We don't hold on to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Man, if I had a football, I could make a good illustration on this. I don't know. Oh. Here we go. That was a good throw. Some of you view salvation like this, like a football. Like this is, like you equate this with salvation. You think, well, got salvation. Got saved. Right? You come out, woo, got saved. Now I better hold on to this thing. I don't want to lose it, right? And so there's two things that we can do to not lose it. You know, we don't do certain things, and we do certain things in order to make sure we don't lose this, right? So we say we got salvation, and we say, well, I'm not gonna drink, I'm not gonna cuss, I'm not gonna chew. And go with girls that do. And if I can do that, then I'm going to be saved. I'm going to make it. That's what we think. And let me say something, okay? Now, this is gone. You got to hear me. Now hear me. Don't misrepresent me. I don't think you ought to drink. I don't think it's a wise thing to do. It is a sin to get drunk, okay? Clarify that. But now listen. If you've never gotten drunk before in your life, you can still go to hell. Just because you've never been drunk doesn't qualify you to enter the pearly gates of heaven. Just because you've never had done a sexual immoral act doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. Just because you've never said a curse word doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. You cannot get into heaven by your own works, because you, even though you might be a dandy of a person, you're not a perfect person. Can we all agree? And then some of us were so worried because, you know, we're worried, you know, that if we do something that we're not supposed to do, that, oh no, I fumbled my salvation. Where'd it go? I don't know where it's at. And we think that if we stumble and fall, or if we ever do anything, that then that means God doesn't love us, he's through with us, he's done. That's the wrong view of salvation. Because salvation isn't something that you hold, it's something that he holds. He says, I have you in the palm of my hand. It's not something that you hold in your hand. It's something that you have received in your spirit. I am a human being because I have been birthed as a human being. I am a child of God because I have been birthed or born again as a child of God. And so I have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. He possesses me. And so when I fumble the ball, God is not He doesn't give up on me. He still loves me. And aren't you thankful for that? Because I don't know about you, but I fumble the ball sometimes. What about you? I still don't do things the way that I always need to do them. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, this is not the church for you. But this isn't salvation. Salvation has come in to live in me. You know why I'm so glad this ain't salvation? Because here's what the Judaizers were wanting to do. They were wanting to carry their salvation, and they were wanting to say, it's Jesus plus my work, so they could walk around, talk about how great they were and how wonderful they were. That way, when they died and they went across the finish line, the touchdown line of heaven, they could go up to heaven and they could be like, woo, look at me, woo, look what I did. Can I tell you, there's no end zone celebrations in heaven because none of us gets to heaven by what we did. We didn't carry the ball across the line. Jesus carried the ball across the line. And when we get to heaven, we ain't going to be bragging on us. We're going to be bragging on Him. Because we didn't receive the Holy Spirit with our hands. We received it, the Holy Spirit received Him through hearing the Word of God and by faith. He lives in us. He asked them another question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I mean, have you went through this whole life of being ridiculed about not being circumcised, that you're wanting to go back and redo that? I mean, why would you do that? So then, verse 5, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing of? With faith. What's the answer? With faith. Also, another correction here. What does Paul assume about every believer? That every believer receives who? The Holy Spirit. There are some who like to teach that only special Christians get the Holy Spirit. That only certain Christians get the Holy Spirit. That you get saved, and then later on down the road, then you might get the Holy Spirit. Wrong. Can I tell you that if you are a believer, then you have received the Holy Spirit. If you have never received the Holy Spirit, you are not a believer. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We hear the Holy Spirit convict us and call us out of our sin and say, you need a Savior. And we, by God's grace, we say, Jesus, save me. I'm lost. Help. I can't do it. I'm drowning. I need you. That's how we're saved. So the believer fixes their eyes on Jesus. Can you and I and can all of us, can we do that? Can we begin to make sure that we fix our eyes on Jesus? And can we tune our ear to Jesus? We allow the Holy Spirit to speak. We listen to Him. Listen to His voice. And lastly, the true believer puts their faith in Jesus. Puts their faith in Jesus. Now look at verse 6. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, remember, if you were with us during the divine drama, we talked about Abraham for a while. Abraham is the father of faith. Now, Abraham, it says, believed God. In this instance, this is when God takes Abraham out and has him look up into the sky, and he says, look up into the stars in the heavens and see all the wonderful stars and see if you can count them. And as you count them, God says, I want you to know that I'm going to make your descendants as great as the stars in heaven, which this is a faith statement because Abraham hadn't had any kids. I mean, that's miraculous. And it says that Abraham believed God. He believed what he said. And then it says, and he reckoned it to him, or he credited it to him as righteousness. You know what that means? Is that when Abraham believed by faith, when he fixed his eyes on Jesus and he tuned his ear to Jesus, he believed the words that he was saying. And it says that he credited it to him as righteousness. That means all of the righteousnesses of God, all the righteousness of God was credited to Abraham's bank account. All of the sin was withdrawn, and the righteousness of God deposited. That's amazing. You know what happens when you believe in Jesus? When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior? When you believe that what he did on the cross was sufficient for your sin, that paid for your sin? You know what happened when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior? All of my sin was withdrawn from my bank account, and all of his righteousness was imputed in. And now I am made righteous, not because I'm worthy, but because he's made me worthy. Not because of what I have done, but because of everything that he has done. Not because Grant's good enough, but because God is gracious enough. Because I didn't and still don't deserve it. But his grace is so powerful that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We believe in Jesus. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now watch what it says. Therefore, verse 7, be sure, mark this down, be sure, make note of this, that it is those who are of, that wasn't very strong. Say that one minute. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of, who are sons of Abraham. You're not a son of Abraham because you're born a Jew. You're a son of Abraham because you're born anew. You got that? Because you're born anew from God above. The scripture, verse 8, he's talking about this Genesis passage in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 that we read before we opened the message. Okay? He's going to quote that. He says, the scripture, he goes back to this passage and says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. What's the word justify mean? Just what? Just as if you've never sinned. Just right. Made just right with God, that you have been declared not guilty. Okay? He says, foreseeing, all the way back when God is saying this to Abraham, what Paul is saying is that by faith, look at verse 8, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Paul says that the gospel was preached all the way back to Abraham, that salvation is coming by faith. The salvation of the Old Testament is the salvation of the New Testament by God's great grace through faith. So, verse 9, then those who are of what? Are blessed with who? The what? The believer. I like that title, don't you? The believer. If you could have a qualifying word after you, what would it be? Abraham, the believer. If someone could say something about you, what would that be? Your name is right there after the believer. Tony, the believer. Chris, the believer. Will, the believer. Mark, the believer. Isn't that cool? Put that behind your name. And say, man, that's the kind of life I want to live. The believer. The believer, a does three things at least. Fixes their eyes on who? Jesus. The believer fixes their eyes on Jesus. Sometimes we have a habit of getting our eyes off focus. I know I do. How about you? Anybody? Let's get focused back on Him. The believer, secondly, does what? Tunes their ears. Sometimes I listen to other things that I shouldn't be listening to, and I need to listen to Him. Anybody else fall into that habit sometimes? And lastly, the believer puts their what? Their faith in Jesus. The believer. I pray that you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, guess what? He gives you a wonderful opportunity to come and say that you can be a believer. That you can accept God's grace by faith today and be a son of Abraham and experience His blessings through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, that's good. So this morning, let's let God do His business, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that that You have saved us. And Lord, we realize that there is nothing we can add to. There is nothing that we can do to make salvation available, that You have done it all. And today, Your word has been proclaimed. And Father, if there is a man or a woman here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, they've never placed their faith in You, I pray, God, that You would call them out to, they would fix their eyes on You. They would tune their ear to You, and that today they would put their faith in You. And that they would be called the believer. So this morning, if you need to believe today, we pray that God would give you that ability to say, I need You, Jesus. Come, save me. For those of us who are believers, and maybe we've taken our eyes away from Him, or we've closed our ears to Him, and maybe our faith has been shaken and our faith is wavering today, Lord, would You just wrap us in Your grace and encourage us and lift us up, Lord, and just focus us once again to the cross and the resurrection and the power of salvation. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking and living in us, so that we might glorify You, our great God.